It's it. I brought with me this morning a simple illustration that probably a lot of you have seen many times before, and you probably know exactly what will happen. In one jar, I have water. I put a little food coloring in it so you can see it. In the other jar, I have a little bit of oil. And what's going to happen if I put these two in this jar together? Any ideas? Well, that was putting one in there. You guys are quiet this morning. What, Sean? They aren't going to mix. Yeah, you've all done this, right? And you've seen this, okay? So they mix up a little, but they're going to separate themselves a little bit. I know this is a simple illustration. You've all probably seen this a bunch of times, but it has everything to do with what I want to talk about this morning. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus' grand sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, brilliant sermon that he had. And we've been talking about the idea that a person who chases after God, whose heart is being transformed, is going to react to things a little different than the way the rest of the world is going to react, especially when it comes to certain things like anger, sexual desire, marriage issues, wanting to look good, being injured by somebody, having an enemy. And Jesus says, on one hand, this is the way the world's going to react to those situations, but this, on the other hand, is the way that a kingdom kind of person is going to react to that kind of thing. And then in the next section of the sermon, so that's all chapter 5, in the next section of the sermon, he goes into talking about the greatest obstacles that keep us back from having that kind of heart. And so the last couple Sundays, we talked about packing our bags for a kingdom travel or a kingdom journey. And what's that look like? And what are we putting in our luggage? What are we putting in our hearts for the rest of our lives as well as eternity? And Jesus in this next chapter says the two greatest things that's going to mess up your kingdom heart is wanting to look good before people and money. Those two things are going to be two of the biggest problems that Christians, church folks, are going to face. And we see it all the time in the church. We want to look good before other church people. So we put on airs that we're a kingdom kind of person. We pray certain ways, and we add these and thous to things. And we do things because we want to look good before God's people. And Jesus says, if that's your goal, if that's your intent, you're going to get your reward. In fact, you got it. You're going to get the applause of man, but you're not going to get the applause of the kingdom. And then Jesus goes on, he says, money is another big issue. Where do you put your trust? Do you trust in your stuff? Because money buys things. It buys houses. It buys cars. It buys all sorts of goods. It buys power and position. Do we put our trust in our money, what we can develop and what we can make and have by our own hands? Or do we put our trust in the kingdom? And Jesus tells us, seek after his kingdom, and God will take care of all that. So the road to a stress-free life is chasing after the kingdom, having a kingdom heart, because God deals with all the stressful things in our lives. And the reason, here's the way Jesus phrased it, where's your treasure? What do you treasure? What are you finding so valuable you have to pack it into your suitcase of life? What are you treasuring? Because what you treasure is what your life is going to chase after. Now, we're not going to delve into the last section in Jesus' brilliant sermon. If you want to do chapter 7, I'm going to leave that to yourself to do on your own. We're going to Frog Jump next Sunday. We're going on vacation the next Sunday. So Jeff Doringer will be here. And then in August and September, we're going to do a series just on the book of Galatians. So we're going to jump over to that book and be studying that through August and September. So I'll leave chapter 7 to you to look at and to study on your own. But I want to catch one last thought, because this is how Jesus opens this sermon. When God has begun to build a kingdom heart inside of you, you're going to have a blessed life.
And so Jesus talks about the blessed life. Remember the Beatitudes? That's what we call them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn, those who chase after God. Blessed are those people. But then Jesus gives a really interesting comment at the end of his blessings. So he says, this is the good and happy life. This is the blessed life. It's not what the world would say is blessed, but this is the way the kingdom looks at the blessed life. This is a kingdom blessed life. This is the road to the good life. The last blessing, Jesus says something very strange. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sort of interesting. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, you know, blessed are the kind-hearted, blessed are those who seek after God. And then, wait a minute, blessed are you when people get mad at you and they hate you and they insult you and they say mean things about you? That's not a blessing. And then Jesus even says, go ahead and rejoice. Be glad when those things start to happen. There's two warnings that I think that jump out at us here that we need to take a look at. And the first one is the real warning that if you're chasing after God, if you're building a kingdom heart, so this is a world heart and this is a kingdom heart, if you're building that heart, you're going to be different than the world, and the world doesn't like this. And the world's going to get upset because the world tends to not like things that are different. And they're not going to like you if you're actually building that kingdom heart inside of you. In my personal study, I've been digging into the book of Acts lately and just walking through it. Fun book. It's the history of the church. It's packed full of movement and things that's happening. It's not a theological work. It is a history book. And as you go through the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, it explodes on the scene. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's gone up into heaven. He's left the mission of the church to the people, to the church. And the church then begins to explode. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, fast movement, lots happening, really exciting times to be a part of the church. Could you imagine being a part of a church that grows by 5,000 people in one day? Could you imagine that if next Sunday you came here and you couldn't even get onto the grounds because now there's 5,000 people packed in here? That would blow me away, and I think I'd be looking for cover. I don't know what would do with that. But 5,000 people were added, not just once, but a couple times. The church was exploding, and the church was finding favor with the Jewish people, and salvation was going out. And then things change. All of a sudden, the tide shifts. And we run into chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 12, we have the core reality of the Christian life. And this verse, we find this verse in here, and this is the shifting point in the book of Acts. What happens from being favorable and being exploding and moving to something really drastic shifting. And here's the shift. Here's the core shift and the core reality that shifts things. In verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And Peter's talking about Jesus Christ. This clarity of mission and values becomes a decisive point for the early church. In those early chapters, things were booming and things were exciting, but now all of a sudden, the church comes under attack. Right after this, the church goes into its first widespread persecution. So let's look at what happened up to this. First we have, you know, Jesus sends, the church is preaching, and Peter's out preaching, disciples are preaching, and then all of a sudden Peter heals a man. If you remember that, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. So he heals this beggar along the street who couldn't walk. The guy gets up and he starts walking. And all of a sudden, people are looking over. Now, if you saw somebody get healed who couldn't walk, and you started seeing them walk, you would take notice of that, probably. And people took notice. And they started asking, what happened to this guy? You know, how did this take place? And people started coming to the disciples to have them lay hands on them. It says that even if their shadows fell on them, people were healed. And if their, you know, something touched them or they could touch them, they were healed. All sorts of wild things were happening. And the church was exploding. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the law over here, they get jealous. Everybody's going to them and not to us. They're ignoring what we have to say. They're listening to what we think is heresy. It shouldn't be preached. It shouldn't be said. And yet they're going over there. So they round up the disciples and they arrest them. And they bring them in and they question them. Peter gets up and Peter talks. And they realize these are ordinary everyday men. They sort of scratch their heads. They don't know what to do with them. So they point their finger at them saying, shame on you. Don't do this anymore. And they send them away. You know what they do? As soon as they get out of there, they start preaching Jesus again. They start telling everybody about Jesus. This makes the Pharisees more mad, more angry. And so now they grab Peter and John, the two would-be leaders of this group, and they bring them in for questioning him. Why are you doing this? How come this guy's healed? What power, what name are you doing? In Jesus Christ. That's when Peter makes the statement, salvation is found in no one else other than the name that is given by men by which we must be saved. Jesus, that's how we're doing that. He's the Messiah. And they get mad. This time they take Peter and James and they say, you're not to speak in this name any longer. And they flog them. That's a nice beating where they rip off your back with whips. Okay, so they give them a pretty severe beating. And then they tell them, don't you leave. Now they wanted to kill them. The whole group sought to execute them. But I think it was Gamaliel, one of the leaders stood up and said, if this is to be, we can't stop it. But if this is not to be, it'll fizzle all on its own. So we shouldn't really go too far here. So he stops them from being executed. So they beat them, they flog them, and they send them away and say, don't do this again. So they get released, and they come back out, and they go to the leaders, or they go to the church folks, and they were praying for them. And this is what Acts chapter 5 says. And this is a sort of... Jesus foreshadowed this in Matthew 5, and now all of a sudden we see the fulfillment of it in Acts chapter 5. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And now in chapter 5, what do we have? They get persecuted because of Jesus. They go back with their own folks, the church, and they are rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer with Jesus and for Jesus. So the first warning is that our hearts, as they become more and more like God's, we are going to find ourselves more and more at odds or separated from the world, even hated by the world. So we should not be surprised when the world turns against us. I don't know if that's sad or not, but for the last 200 years, if we're honest, we've been at relative peace in the Western world as followers of Jesus Christ. We've had it really easy. In fact, I think we've gotten a little lazy because it's been so easy for us in America and in the Western world in the Enlightenment age. And we've been isolated by and large by this hatred and by this anger and this malice. But if you have not watched the news lately, let me tell you, the world is changing fast, even in Western civilization. The world is changing fast. And I think we're going to find ourselves right back where Jesus was warning us about, right back to that point. Don't be surprised when the world out there doesn't like you because your heart's changed. God's been working on you and doing something inside of you, and He's been changing you, and you're just not going to mix with the world anymore. You're going to be different. You're going to stand out. So don't be surprised when they don't like it. When they don't like who you are and what you represent anymore. So that's the first one. It's just a warning. We shouldn't be shocked when we come under attack. But here's a second warning. And I thought this was a fascinating warning that's sort of nestled in here as well. As we consider the reality that if we begin to develop a kingdom heart, we're not going to mix well with the world. There's a second reality. It's sort of like a checkup for our souls. There's a checkup for our spiritual development. If our hearts are truly becoming more like God's heart, we will slowly stop acting and loving the world. If we're really becoming like God, we can't mix with the world anymore. And the longer you walk with Christ, the more your heart develops, the more different you're going to be than the world. So there's a warning for us personally that if you're really chasing after God, your life's going to look a little different. You're walking to the beat of a different drum. You're not going to chase after the world's beatitudes. The world's beatitudes go like this: blessed are the rich, or blessed are you when men speak well of you and like you. That's the world's beatitudes. But Jesus says something a little different. His beatitudes look a little differently than the world's. Well, several of the disciples commented on this writing and this concept. And James said it very clearly in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And John, the brother of Jesus, not the apostle John, but John, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his first letter, 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And last week, we looked at Jesus' own teaching when I talked about what is your treasure. And Jesus put it this way. He said, you can't treasure both God and money. You can't chase after both of those things, because where your treasure is what you're going to go after. And so even Jesus had this concept that if you are still treasuring the world, you can at the same time treasure God. And if you're treasuring God, you're going to stop treasuring the stuff of the world. That's just going to fall away. That's going to stop happening so much. So there's a second huge warning that comes in this reality, that the world and us cannot mix together because we're just walking to the beat of a different drummer. If God's developing our hearts and his heart inside of us, we're going to be different people. We're going to act different. We're going to look a little different. We're going to laugh at different jokes. We're going to not find some things funny and other things just hilarious. We're going to do things in our lives in a little bit of a different way. In a very real way, our lives should become more and more like citizens of heaven and less like citizens of earth. We will literally be oil and water. So this begs a huge question. If we no longer mix with the world, why don't we just go off to some monastery and live our lives out in peace? Have you ever thought about doing that? I think about doing that from time to time. It'd be sort of nice just to leave everybody, go be with a bunch of Christians who all think the same as me. We can all sit around on the stage going, kumbaya. Remember that? Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. You know, sing the old campfire songs, and we can, you know, have somebody there, you know, strumming on the guitar, maybe Vince doing a little banjo. Why don't we just go off and just be by ourselves and let the world go to hell? Wouldn't that be so much nicer and so much easier? And here's another huge question. If we are God's children and God is developing his heart inside of us, and we know from what we read in Scripture that heaven is a lot better than this earth, why doesn't God just take us there now? Why do we have to stay here? Why do we have to mess with this mess? Especially when Jesus pre-warned us that the earth is going to be nasty towards us and the earth isn't going to like us. Well, then God just take us to heaven right now. Well, Jesus gives us an answer to that. And it comes right after this blessing. So he gives us blessing. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you in my name and false things against you because of me. You know, blessed are you in that. And right after he gives that blessing and that warning that sounds a little odd, he then gives us the reason why we are here. Listen to these verses. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Think about this for just a second. If God took all of us out of this place, this would become hell. And the only reason this earth is not hell is because we are still here. There is still goodness in the world, and we are the ambassadors of that goodness. Let me pose another question to you. Why in the world did Jesus come to the earth anyway? What was his point for coming? We've been told heaven is pretty awesome, so why in the world did Jesus give up heaven and give up the splendor of paradise to come to this earth? And not just come to this earth, but to be ridiculed and laughed at, made fun of, and eventually beat up and killed. Why in the world did he do that? And the answer is found in John 3:16, a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved. This is a picture of God's heart. And this is a picture of the heart that God is building inside of us. For God so loved. If God's heart is beginning to be built inside of us, then our hearts are going to be growing to love the world more. Not mix with the world, not love the things of the world, but love as God loves the world. We're going to grow in our desire to be salt and light, to be a preservative to this world, to bring light into this world. There is a reason God left us here. And this becomes our mandate or our job description as Christ's followers and as the church. It's sort of interesting because the world will often ask, you know, why am I here? Why am I here? Why has the universe put me on this earth? Why has God put me here? And that's a worldly question. You know what a kingdom question is? Why in the world has God left me here? Why is he leaving me here rather than taking me to heaven? And I can give you that answer. Our mission is to go into the world. Why? Because we love the world. And we know God's heart. God's heart is that none be lost, but that all come to repentance. That every person comes to a place of salvation. That every person comes to know and experience God's love personally. And that's why we can't go off into a monastery all by ourselves or build our little kingdoms and our castles and us and no others and stay safe and huddled, separated from the world. Jesus loves the world. God loves the world. And it mandates that we also go into the world to show them God's love and to be God's love. It pushes us out of our little kingdoms, and it pushes us into where people are who are hurting, who are lost, can't figure things out, who have train wrecked their lives, and to step into those messes and say, I have an answer. It's not a solution to your problem, it's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Why are you here? Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and salvation has come into your soul, if heaven is moving and growing inside of you, you have been left here for a reason. And that's to declare the love of Jesus Christ to a world that's broken and hurting. Just because we are Christians and part of Christ's church does not mean we can turn a blind eye to the world or its troubles, but rather we should be the one running into the world, not telling the world how to fix itself, not telling the world how they're going to hell and how horrible they are. But we should be the ones running in to say, there's somebody who loves you. Me? And my Father in heaven. We should be running into the pain, not running away from it. Jesus stated it so well, we are to be salt and we are to be a light. Now, this is one of the reasons why I'm excited about us having Oasis of Hope and supporting them, Oaks Family Care Center, Cups Cafe, Love Inc. Those folks have made a choice not to run from problems. We can't do everything on our own. And those folks who said, you know what, we're going to go into the middle of the problems. We're going to go into the middle of the hurt. And we're going to do what we can to bring Christ's love into those situations. And so it behooves us, it mandates to us to partner with groups like this to say, you know what, we're going to go with you into this mess. We're not going to leave you out there all on your own, but we want to be in there with you. Next Sunday, this is why we're going to go down to the frog jump. We could let the city do their mess with the frogs. I think jumping frogs is sort of a weird thing, but, you know, I live here, so, okay, I'm going to get excited about it. Then we could just let them do their thing because we have a church to run and we have worship to do. But you know what? We can't let them just go do their thing. We need to be a part of it. We need to be in there with them as they're digging out of the trenches, literally in the mud this week. We need to be in there, in the world, with the world, not loving the things of the world, but in there to share and show Christ's love. I had some fun a couple weeks ago. I don't know if any of you Valley City guys, my Valley City guru buddies, are watching. I'm going to tattle on you a little bit. One of the things that I'll do with them is they'll go down to Gandalf's and I don't know what you call it, not a nightcap really, but they'll have a couple drinks, order some food, and I'll go down with them. And a couple weeks ago, we had a meeting, we're talking about the frog jump stuff, and I went down with them. I ordered, the gal came to me, and she asked me what I want, and I ordered a Coke with grenadine. And one of the other guys sitting there is like, what in the world is grenadine? I looked across the table, I laughed. I said, you drink all the time, and you don't know what grenadine is, and the pastor does? Are you kidding? One of the other guys spoke up, like, well, it's a flavoring for drinks, you know? And then he's like, oh, so the pastor's drinking now with us. They cut me off at two Cokes. I was a little bummed. Then they told me, do we need to call your wife to have her come pick you up? Because I saw that you drank both of those. Yeah. So we had a good time together. We need to be in the world. Not being influenced by it, not jumping into what they're doing. We need to be in it to be an influence, to show Christ's love, to actually love the people in the world, care about them, to have God's heart growing a little bit inside of us, that we will be, that we hope none will perish, but that all will come to repentance. We need to have that same song and that same mindset flowing through our minds and through our hearts. We are to be ambassadors of God's kingdom, and that's why he left us here. Be in the world, but not of the world. I ran across a fascinating story that brings all these pieces together. It's true, but it's a rough story. It doesn't fit well with our Western enlightened world, which is dominated by the pursuit of happiness and unrestricted freedom of choice, disdain from authority. That's sort of a Western mindset. This story runs contrary of what the world tells us that Christianity should be about. It's a true story. In the 16th century Holland, the Mennonites were outlawed, and when caught, they were often executed. And one of them, Dirk Willens, was being chased across an ice field when his pursuer broke through and fell in the water. In response to his cries for help, Willens returned and saved his pursuer from the water. The pursuer was grateful and also astonished that he would do such a thing, but nevertheless, he arrested him as he thought it was his duty to do. And a few days later, Willens was executed by being burned at the stake in the town of Esperen. And it was precisely his Christ-like attitude that costed him his life. Can you imagine that? Hearing a person chasing you to kill you, in trouble, going back and helping them, and then paying the price of your life for doing so. If you've said yes to Jesus, then God's Spirit is transforming your heart to be more like his heart. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Came to a world he knew would do him damage. To love that world, to show that world a better way, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. And then that world killed him and put him to death. And if God's heart is growing inside of us, we will have the same heart as Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate expression of a kingdom kind of life. God's heart fully alive in us. Dear Father, this journey that we have been on exploring, Jesus, your brilliant masterpiece of a sermon, your brilliant oration, has led us down some interesting roads of looking inward, but now looking outward, looking at the world that is around us, understanding that from time to time that world is not going to like us as it did the early church, as we saw in Acts. There are going to be moments when the world's going to shake its head at us, wag their finger and point at us. And God, I know in many parts of the world, that pointing finger will come with a gun or come with a sword. And Father, many Christians today are giving up their lives to follow you. And I pray for us, God, that we will build such a heart that even when the world is swinging the sword or shooting the gun at us or criticizing us or ridiculing us or pulling us and dragging us to court or doing whatever they can come up with to do, that we will have your heart for even the ones that are pulling the trigger. I can't imagine that. I know that heart is still developing in me, God, but I pray you will continue the power of your Spirit to develop that in me, to develop that in us. And I thank you, Lord, that we have had relative peace and still have, by and large, peace in this Western world that we exist in as Christians. I pray that continues. I don't know that it will, but I pray that it will continue. I pray that our organizations and our partners and friends in ministry, like Oasis and the Oaks and Love Inc. and the various organizations that are following and pursuing you in our community, will be able to do their work unhinged, being able to speak forth the name of Jesus in what they're doing and not be pulled, funds pulled or patents pulled or leases pulled or tax exemptions pulled because they spoke Jesus. I pray that we can continue in that freedom. But Father, give us the boldness and the courage that even if we lose our freedoms, we will still declare the name of Jesus Christ as Peter did in Acts 4. Because we know salvation is found in no one else but you, Jesus. So give us that boldness. Give us that kingdom heart. And may we love as you love, regardless of what we get in return. So Father, now walk with us into this week. I know we're going to face challenges. We're going to have somebody cut us off in traffic or somebody ridicule us or get mad at us. We may have somebody take advantage of our good nature and our trust by scamming us with email. And Father, even in the midst of all those things, may we still bring glory and honor to you. And may we still love the one who brings the pain. So go with us, God. Give us your heart. Transform us. Amen.